If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Thanks, you guys. It's been a long time since we had a whole service of hymns. It's great. Thank you. Yeah, some of you ought to be glad, right? Yeah. Amen. One of the most amazing things about the Christian life is that just when you think all hope's lost, Jesus appears. He comes in the darkest of night, sometimes in the deepest of the pit, sometimes in the deepest parts of our souls that are struggling, and he always shows up. And this is passages about this. John chapter 20. The disciples are scared to death. They've lost hope. 3 days before Jesus is crucified, They come to an empty grave in the morning, and then in the evening of Resurrection Sunday or Resurrection Day, Jesus shows up. I think it's really, really powerful. The Bible says that he appeared to over 500 people. And so convinced and so moved and so born again, so filled with the Spirit, they persevered. And all of them but one lost their life for the gospel of Jesus. This is why this is not some myth. This is why it's not some fairy tale. This is why it's not something that they made up. They didn't steal the body. The body was gone. And they died for it. And when you think about 10 disciples that are in here, because Judas is gone and Thomas does not happen to be here when Jesus first appears. And they are convinced. They have met the risen Lord. And they're willing, and they do die for it. Can you imagine dying for the lie? Can you imagine it? This is why we believe it is so true. This is why we believe it's so pertinent. This is why we believe it's so relevant. Because these early days that these men and these women would go to the grave believing, no matter what, because they knew their Savior. It's just not that they saw him, it's that they knew him. This is what life by the Spirit is. Life by the Spirit is not just some faith that we have in Jesus that we go the rest of our lives getting our heads beat in, but we go the rest of our lives growing in him and coming to know him. If you're new to us, we've just begun a series called Life by the Spirit of God. Last week we looked at how one must be born again of water and of the Spirit of God. And today we're going to be looking at John chapter 20, the very passage of Scripture I'm talking about. Notice verse 19, when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And interesting. Peace, that elusive fruit in all of our lives. We can be walking in peace one moment and the next moment be absolutely filled with chaos in our heart and our mind. And by the way, that's what peace is. It's the absence of chaos. It's the absence of the chaotic things that go in my mind and my heart. It's the absence of anxiety, stress, worry, fear. It's the absence of war. It is a freedom where I know that I'm safe, that I know that I'm secure. And it only comes from Jesus. He says it. He says to them, and he'll say it to them again. He says, "Peace be with you." And then when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. And the disciples then rejoiced, watch, when they saw the Lord. It's not some apparition. It's not some ghost. It's not some vision. He's physically in the room. No, he's got a body that's glorified now, so he doesn't have to use the door. He is revealing himself to a number of people who will move from seeing him and meeting him and change the world. And many will die for it. Folks, if you have any doubt that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus has risen from the dead, please look at this today and see that these men saw him and died for him. Not some, again, some kind of deal where they just hid him away or hid the body away. No, they saw him and they died for him. He says again, peace, verse 21, peace be with you. Now watch, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Notice, when you look for Jesus, when you find Jesus, you will have peace. He says it, peace be with you. He has said it a number of times in the 3 years of ministry. He said a number of times, do not be feared, do not be fearful. Don't be afraid. This peace is an out of the world kind of peace. It's not the kind of peace that the world gives. It's a peace that justifies us with Christ. Notice Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. For if while we were enemies, verse 10, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Folks, when you come into this world, you come into this world with a sinful nature. You really know that when your children pitch their first fit. Remember that? Nobody taught them that. No one taught them disobedience. No one taught them anger. They're too young to see that. No one taught them rebellion. No one taught you rebellion. It's the point of faith in Christ. It's the point of what Jesus comes to do. Because if we're all just good people, why did Jesus have to die for good people? No, we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And then you have this powerful verse. While we were enemies, he died for us. It's interesting when you look at this passage of scripture. Could you pull that up? For you can pull up back verse 1 and let's look at a couple of this for just a moment, because it's a really important passage of scripture. I think it's so important. Open it. Open up to that. Let me do a real brief study of Romans chapter 5 for just a moment. Now watch verse 6. Okay, we're at 6. While we were still helpless, at the right hand time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one, verse 7, will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Moreover, then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You notice it's helpless, ungodly, sinners, enemies, while we were all that. You know, I remember the first time that I spanked our oldest. The Bible says, don't spare the rod, right? If you beat him, he will not die. So, that's what it says. Of course, we didn't beat him. He was about 18 months old, walking around. I don't know if you've ever, when up in the 70s, if you had that stereo component with the stereo, the 8-track, and the radio. Well, we still had one of those. Okay. And he was kind of messing around there, and I told him, "Don't touch that." And old Jeremy, he looked at me, and he did this look. Touched it. Okay. and we introduced him to the wooden spoon. Sometimes we'd get the one that says, I need you every hour, right? No one taught him that. No one taught him defiance, disobedience. It's in every nature. It's called the old nature. Original sin. That we're all born into. And as we grow, if we're not taught the word, if we're not taught the ways of the Lord, we will be undisciplined and unbridled men and women. Teenage years, wow. Right. But yet God says, look, you were an enemy when I died for you. You were ungodly when I died for you. I loved you so much that I came to die for you. And by your faith, when you put your faith in me, I justified you. And then you had peace with God. Because before that, there's no peace without him. So Jesus dies as the high priest, stretches out his hand and takes the hand of God, and sometime in history takes your hand and brings you together with God, no longer separated. This is what four baptisms were about. This is what they're declaring. They're declaring that he's my Lord, and now I am one with God. They may not understand it. They may not have all of it because they're just infants in Christ. But let me tell you, we grow to understand that we have peace with God, and that peace with God means we are one with him. Justified us. Declared us righteous and holy because of him dying in our place. We've sang about that today. This is why we have blessed assurance. This is why we see the work of God in our lives. Because of this great peace. And oh, I know that once you come to Christ, there's lots of times you still need peace. Is that right? Because the enemy is always wanting to steal it. Peace with you, peace in your heart, peace with God, peace with your spouse, peace with your children, peace with the world. It just goes on and on and on. Why does the enemy do that? Because peace is one of the greatest attributes of the kingdom of God. And all these things that are important to God, the enemy attacks. That's why he attacks marriage. That's why he attacks the marriage. I'll just say it this way. It's why he attacks the marriage bed. It's why he comes to seed anger in us and unforgiveness in us, because these are the greatest virtues of the kingdom of God. Show me where the enemy works, and I'll show you the greatest virtues of God. And one of the greatest virtues of God is his unconditional love by which he loved you with and died for you and me while we were enemies. And Jesus appears to them, and when he says peace, this is what he's talking about. Yes, he's going to address the chaos in the soul, the fear that they're having right there at this moment. But right now, it is peace be with you. John 16:33 says, these things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I've overcome the world. John 14:25, these things I've spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Oh, and they're afraid. They are worried sick. That's stress all over them. Anxiety. They've just committed three years to this man. This God man who declared he was God, thinking that he was gonna take care of Rome. And now he's dead. But then he appears. And the first thing he says, peace. And as I opened up with, it's just when you're a believer, it's just you walk through the trial, you walk through the struggle, you walk through the chaos, and then he comes through the door, or he comes through the wall, and he meets us. Every one of us have had that kind of experience if you're in Christ. And you'll continue to have them. You heard of the peace that surpasses all understanding, right? That's the peace we're talking about. Trial still may be there. Struggle might be there. But yet Jesus comes in and says, peace be with you. And what do? They rejoice. It's Jesus. Has things changed outwardly? No, they haven't changed outwardly. I mean, the whole church is going to be birthed in just a couple of weeks, 10 days at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit's going to come. And that persecution is going to become so real that they'll be scattered. And before long, there's a church in Europe, northeastern Greece, because folks have been scattered, because missionaries are on the move to speak of what Jesus is speaking in this passage of Scripture. Peace with God. Peace for your heart. You know, the Bible says in Romans 8:6 that the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. On the 16th, we'll be talking about that, how to walk in the Spirit and walk by the Spirit. But notice what Jesus says. He says to them again, peace be with you. I have peace with in your relationship with God, and I'm giving you peace in your heart. Okay, that's just a given. Will I believe that today? Will I walk by faith, not by sight? Have you heard it? Have you seen it? Is this verse for you? Would this verse catch your breath and say, oh, he not only spoke 2,000 years ago, but he's speaking to me right now. Peace be to you. Yeah, but God, let me tell you what's happening. I know what's going on. Peace be with you. And the question is, will I receive that by faith? Just like we're going to see in a moment, will I receive the Holy Spirit by faith? Because that's how you receive the Spirit. It's interesting to me because he uses the word peace twice. Peace be with you. Peace with God. Peace in your heart. But also peace with you. And I just want to call this the peace for your calling. Because notice the next verse. Or the next statement. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Powerful, powerful verse of Scripture. Listen, folks, if you're in Christ, you have the peace of Jesus. Amen? Amen? Amen. Amen. What are you doing with that peace? Hoarding it? Or are you giving it away? Because not only did we receive his peace, but we received this great calling, watch, to be peace makers, where we now have a message not only to declare but to live in our lives, to live in our church, to live in with our spouses, with our families, this thing called peace, not division, not separation, but a unity and a oneness that Jesus prayed for in John chapter 17. Make them one as we are one. If you're married and you're not feeling very one with your spouse, I want to tell you, the Bible declares when you got married, when you spoke that vow, you became one. Amen. And sometimes we don't feel it. Sometimes we don't see it. But he declared it. And he's declaring it here, and he declares it on every believer that my peace is on you. Will I receive that peace today, and then will I give it away through my testimony, through a declaration of who Jesus is and what Jesus has come to do, to share faith with folks in my lives, in our lives, to see what God's done in me, and then to share it and to give it away. Everything God gives you, it's not for you to hoard and just say, oh, it's a personal thing. No, it's not. It's a group thing. It's called the body of Christ, members of one another. says he calls it a body. Some of us are hands, some of us are feet, some of us are the mouthpieces, some of us are the ears that listen. He's the head, but we're the members connected to one another. And I want to tell you, this is one of the greatest, another greatest virtue of the kingdom of God, is oneness. Because when you're one with your spouse, when you're one in the church, you're reflecting the oneness of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Do you want to reflect that? I want to reflect that. Peace. I'm giving to you. And it's not what the world can give you. The world's peace is not sustainable. You know that, right? I can have peace one moment, the thing changes, everything changes, and I have peace. Oh, but then I'm worried about something else 10 minutes later. And then we resolve that one, and oh, I got peace. It's just temporary. No, I'm talking about a peace that moves you through the trial. I'm not saying that it's not hard. I'm not saying that it's easy. I'm not saying that you suffer. I'm not saying that loss is something that you don't grieve over. I'm just saying there's a peace that surpasses all understanding because I know the end of my story. And the end of my story is this great oneness with God when I meet him and he conforms me completely into his image. Faith in the end of the story. These folks, they don't have faith in the end of the story. They think it's all done. They're not remembering 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. They're not remembering these things. Matter of fact, they've already seen the open grave. And they're now at night, maybe 12 hours later, I don't know. They're scared to death. Scared to death. They don't have faith in the end of their journey. And then Jesus shows up in such an unexpected way. And the first thing he says is peace. And they rejoice. And he says, wait, not finished. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. What does that mean? That means you get the greatest purpose that you can ever have in this life. I know I get to do what I do as a pastor. I know you pay me to do what I do. But I'm telling you, there's no greater joy than watching people's lives change. They come to Jesus. They forgive their dad, their mama. They walk through repentance. They get delivered from the power of sin. I mean, there's so many of you in this place that we've walked through with you. And some others in our church that have walked with you. And have seen the transformation power of God. We know that I can walk in peace just like I walked last time. But will I hear the word and will I believe the word? Because faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. That's why you must be in your Bibles. We must be in the word. Jesus is offering this peace. Just as the Father has sent me, I send you. Now, I want to just kind of breeze through this because I really want to get to the main point of the message. But I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 61, okay? Keep your place marked in John 20 and go to Isaiah chapter 61. 600 years before Christ, Isaiah gives this prophecy that Jesus will quote in the synagogue during his ministry. And I know if you're in Christ, you just look at chapter 61 and you see Jesus all over it. Notice, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. There's the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, he's going to say after, as the Father sent me, I send you, he'll breathe on them and say, okay, receive the Spirit. Okay, receive the Spirit. The Lord has anointed me. The Spirit of God's on me. He's anointed me. That means he has consecrated me with holy oil. He has set me apart. Okay. And he's done this. He's set us apart to do what? To bring good news to the afflicted. What's the good news? It's the gospel. The gospel is a word of preaching and proclamation that says what you could not do for yourself and that save yourself, God did by sending Jesus his son. Amen. It's the good news. I'm lost. I'm in the pit of destruction. My thought life's a mess. My disciplines are a mess. Our marriage is a mess. I can go on and on and on. Whatever's a mess. And then God comes along and says, I want to pull you out of that mess. Good news. He comes to do it. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to captives and freedom to prisoners. Verse 2. To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn. I want to stop here for a minute. The favorable year of the Lord alludes to the 50 year of Jubilee. Do you know what happened in the year of Jubilee? In the year of Jubilee, all your property that was taken, all your debts that you have, all that, it gets restored back to you and to your family. It's the favorable year of the Lord. It's an awesome thing that we are so unfamiliar with. Yeah, you get your family land back. If you're a slave, you get set free. And all your debts are paid. This is what Jesus came to do in your life. Listen to me. He came to set you free, to give you freedom. All the prisoners, all the slaves, they're set free. All the debt, the sinful debt, has been paid. You owe nothing because of his blood. This is what it means to know him. This is what it means to walk in him, to love him, to be a part of his kingdom. And the Bible says, look, this is the work of Jesus. He comes, he proclaims liberty, he proclaims freedom, that you can be free from the power of sin. And then he comes to comfort you. Look at verse 3, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes. That's hope. The mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so that you will be called the oaks of righteousness and the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. As the Father has sent me, I send you. How did he send him? He sent him with the Spirit of God. He comes to put the Spirit of God on you. Matter of fact, again, the next verse in 20, chapter 20 is, hey, I'm breathing on you. Receive the Spirit. Receive the Spirit. Because not only am I give you peace, and not only am I going to give you a commission, I'm going to also give you the power to walk in it. And thus we begin to see the work of the Spirit. Now, I think it's interesting here because when you look at this whole thought of receiving the Spirit, the word receive means to take it unto yourself, to lay hold of it, to take it up and carry it, to receive what is offered and to have great gain. When he said, receive the Holy Spirit, Spirit was theirs for the taking. And I believe they received the Spirit. How do you receive the Spirit? Galatians 3:2. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the Lord, or by the hearing with faith? What happens when you hear with faith the first time? You get saved. And the Spirit of the living God comes into your life. You took him in. You received him by faith. And he says, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, that you're now deciding to be perfected by the flesh? We receive him by faith. Notice on the screen, if you would, John chapter 7, verse 37. John chapter 7, verse 37. Look at this passage of Scripture where the Spirit of God comes. That's not it. John chapter 7, verse 37. Okay. Go on and turn there. All right, she's there. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Okay. He who believes in me, now watch, as the Scripture said, from this innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Okay. And this he spoke, watch, of the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Receive the Holy Spirit. It's interesting about this word in the Greek language. It's in the aorist tense. It's like a one-time thing. And it stays forever. Now, as we're going to be looking at, we're going to be looking at things like being filled with the Spirit. And we're going to be looking at things of the Spirit of God resting upon us and showing us, or the Spirit of God bringing gifts, or the continual work of the Spirit of God. But we receive the Spirit of God by faith. It's the only way. It's how you come into relationship with Him, through the Spirit of God. Jesus in your heart, it's the Spirit of God in your heart. Jesus at the right hand of God, praying for you. God's working it all out, right? And the Holy Spirit is in you, interceding for you and doing this great work. It's the Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ. However, it's sometimes hard to understand, but just go with it. Just believe it. This God comes to do a work in your life. And He does it through the work of the Spirit. Out of His innermost being will flow rivers of living water. He breathes on them. He's the ruha. It's the Hebrew word. It means breath, the breath of God. He breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a great passage of Scripture. It's not in your notes. It's in Luke. It's actually quoted twice. Luke chapter 11, 13. He says, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Have you by faith received the Holy Spirit? Then there's going to be Pentecost. And the Spirit of God's going to come on the whole group. And we're going to be looking a little bit about that next time. Or a lot. Because you can't deny the work of the Spirit. He comes into you. He falls fresh on you. He's always moving. He's always working. He's always doing His thing. And we're going to see some of that. What is the thing that He does? For instance, one of the things He does is He convicts us of sin. He convicts us of judgment. He convicts us of righteousness. That's what He does. It means, what this means is that the Spirit of God through your life will convict you of your sin. And He'll tell you what sin is. And whatever He says sin is, that's what sin is. Not what the world said sin is not, but what He says. That's why we have the Holy Spirit of the living God. Bible will talk about how the Spirit comes upon us so that we might be witnesses of His. So that as Jesus has sent us, as God has sent Jesus, He sends us into the world. I think when I think about sending us, I think about this whole setting apart this morning of a church laying hands on a group of people to go do what God's put on this people to do. This is not some exercise. We believe in the authority of the local church. And when you come and you put a hand on somebody or put a hand on somebody who's got their hand on somebody who's got their hand on the poor people going, it's meaningful. It's powerful. When you walk out of here, there'll be a prayer guide that you can pray for us while we're in Greece. And I just look at this whole thought of having peace, peace in my soul, peace to give away, peace to proclaim the gospel, the Holy Spirit who I get to receive, that I get to take, that I get by faith to walk in, and where the Holy Spirit will teach me, where the Holy Spirit will speak to me, where He'll be praying for me according to the will of God. He'll teach me how to abide in Jesus, how to remain in Jesus, and then He'll give us the power to give witness everywhere we go. It's the power of the Spirit. It's life in the Spirit. And I got to ask you, church, are you living it? Are you living by the Spirit of God? Or are you just living by the flesh? The mind. The heart. And so over the next few weeks as we gather together and we talk about these things, my prayer is that the Spirit of God would visit us in ways that brings us to new levels of faith in him and a conforming into his image than ever before. Because that's what this Holy Spirit prays for. So that we can live life right. Receive the Spirit. Pray with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for the Spirit of the living God. I thank you, Father, that you breathed on your disciples. You breathed on them. They needed to see you. They needed to have faith. And then you gave them you. And I want to thank you for that today. 2,000 years later, folks are receiving the Spirit. And oh God, I pray that we would see how serious this is, how powerful this is. And I ask that we would be a people that walk in it. And I thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the next verse. If you forgive the sins, those sins will be forgiven. But if you don't forgive, they'll be retained. What does that mean? I'm not totally sure, because I don't have the power to forgive you of your sins. But I do have the power and the anointing to forgive you when you sin against me. Think about that. I've seen it over and over and over. I've seen it in families, and I've seen it in close friends. If you don't forgive, if you don't proclaim forgiveness and live in forgiveness, there's a fracture. And that's what he's talking about. If you don't forgive, you're in the middle of a fracture, and those sins are being retained. And you're walking in them, and it's affecting your brother, it's affecting your sister, it's affecting your father, your mother, it's affecting the church. It's affecting your marriage. I've seen it over and over. If you haven't forgiven your friend, your brother, your father, your mother, that sin somehow is being retained. And it's like this. It's like they're under your condemnation. That's what that is. I have a wonderful story. You can find it on the app. It's in the videos. Story about a friend of ours named Mike Martin who hated his dad. Wanted to kill his dad growing up. And one day we're in Grumps in Granbury. I'm with my dad and him. And I say, this is what I say. I said, you know what I'm finding out? I'm finding out people who don't forgive, especially those that they've walked in fellowship with and family, if they don't forgive, that person is under that condemnation. I didn't understand what I'm saying. Sometimes I don't understand right now. But I said, but when they forgive, that person gets free. And he says, oh, I can tell you. I got to tell you this story. That's the case. That's my case with my dad. I condemned him all my life. And when the day I started loving him and forgiving him, he changed. He showed up. He quit drinking. He showed up, started serving me, started sweeping my warehouse, started showing up. And before long, after he quit drinking, we sat in my truck and I led him to Jesus. The man I hated, I now loved. He forgave and set his dad free through the Spirit of God working. Look, every one of us sees this. Everyone knows this. You bitter, you're angry, and you've not forgiven. That relationship will never be right. But oh my word, when you forgive, it changes. That's why we don't condemn. That's why we don't walk in condemnation to our brothers and our sisters. We forgive. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you have the power to forgive anyone that has sinned against you. Why would you not want to walk in that? Because it's a very powerful thing. Hey, are you happy when you're walking in unforgiveness? Have you ever seen a happy, bitter person? I'm happy, but I'm bitter. Bitter, but I'm happy. No. We have, through the oneness of the Spirit of God, the power of God to forgive and bring peace to the relationships. Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. As the Father sent me, I send you. Receive the Holy Spirit and go declare forgiveness by first walking in it. Because I'm telling you, the most influential person in your life is the person you haven't forgiven. That's the most influential person in your life right now. And you're carrying a ball and chain, or you're yoked to that person. Bottom line. I'm going to pray again, okay? Let's do that. Father, I pray that you'd open our eyes to see the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of people running around in Christendom, running and chasing after gifts, but are walking in unforgiveness, walking in bitterness, anger, lust, all those things. They're not walking under the power of God. And Father, your greatest gift that you've ever given us is peace. Peace with God, peace with you, Lord, peace with our spouse, peace with one another, peace with our friend. And Lord, I just say this for our church. I say this for me. In the name of Jesus, I want to ask that you remove this spirit of bitterness and anger from any one of us in this place. And that you would show us, empower us right now, give us a love for the person that has hurt us. And right now, in the name of Jesus, by the act of our will and by the power of the Spirit, we would choose to no longer walk in anger, bitterness, unforgiveness. That you'd come and you'd carry the hurt away. And that, God, that you'd move and you'd transform. And that we would not leave this place without making the choice to put our face toward it and to do it. Lord, I want to pray that we'd see we don't need 10 weeks of counseling for this. We have the Spirit of the living God that would imitate and follow the Jesus way. Thank you, Father. Because when we forgive, Lord, we're so freed up to speak the message of the gospel, which is forgiveness. While we were enemies, you forgave us. While we were ungodly, you forgave us. While we were separated, you made us one. Oh God, I pray for a church like this. Church that loves well, so well, that they lay it down. Folks, lay it down right now, right here. See, I don't know how to do it. Just speak it out. Say it. Say it right now. I lay this down. Lord, I know that on my own I could never forgive them, but I know you can through me and I can through you. So right now I choose to do this. To live this gospel out, to proclaim it. I thank you for your freedom today. It was for freedom that you set us free. And I pray for that right now, right here. Now, Father, I pray that as that happens amongst us, that the Spirit of God would come in a mighty, mighty way to rush over us, to receive this with a message of forgiveness. For some of us, well, for any of us in here, it's time. It's time to lay it down. And I'm just looking forward, Father, to seeing what you will do of a people that walk after Jesus and do what Jesus does and do what Jesus did for us. And that was to forgive us. Not to retain our sins. And as you have forgiven, so we will forgive. Thank you for your Spirit. Father, I pray in these days that you would come in mighty ways like rivers of living water that would flow out of this church for the glory of God. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.